We're going to pray, and then I'm going to ask Dr. John to come and speak to us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we prepare to hear your word open to us, we pray that our hearts will be open and our minds will be quieted so that we can hear what you have to say. Help Dr. John to speak the words that you want him to say. And Lord, help us to leave here changed so that we can further your kingdom. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Well, it's a pleasure to be up here again. I thank Rodney and the elders for giving me this opportunity. It certainly is nice to have a little preparation time, though. I have some nice typed out notes here instead of scribbles that I wrote down 10 minutes before the service. So if you've been paying attention, if you listened while Rodney and Peter were giving their testimony, or if you cheated and looked ahead in your bulletin, you'll see that we've been talking about the family of God this morning. That's what the elders have asked me to speak to you about, and so that's what we're going to do. When you think about family, maybe you're like me. Maybe a smile comes to your face because you remember the good times that you've had with your loved ones, and you look forward to many more. Or maybe there's a sense of sadness and disappointment. Maybe you lost someone that you love. Or maybe your family inflicted the wounds that only family can. No matter what your attitude towards your family is, you have to admit that family makes a powerful impact on your life. Michael J. Fox said this. He said, "Family's not an important thing. It's everything." Jane Howard was a novelist from the last century, and she said this: "Call it a clan, call it a network, call it a tribe, call it a family. Whatever you call it, whoever you are, you need one." Throughout the New Testament, there's different analogies used for our relationship with God and each other. But one that's used over and over again is this idea of the family of God, the family of God. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I have 3 points. We're going to start with point number one. It's the beginning. That's always a good spot to start. The beginning, or the route to the family of God. How do you get into this family of God? Peter and Rodney shared their experiences becoming parts of the family of God. And we're going to look at a passage in John chapter 3. You can turn to John chapter 3. I'm going to be referring to it here for a few minutes. But in John chapter 3, we find the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. Nicodemus wants to interact with Jesus. He's seen something in him that he wants for himself. Nicodemus starts off their conversation. He says this. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Not only was he a Pharisee, but he was a member of the Sanhedrin. In his day, there was no higher position than what he had already attained, spiritually speaking. He was a rabbi. He was someone to be respected. He was someone to be followed. So when Nicodemus came to Jesus and called him rabbi and told Jesus that he knew he came from God, he was paying Jesus great respect. Nicodemus would have had a fantastic knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, he probably, almost certainly did, because that was the custom, had the first 5 books of the Bible memorized. Nicodemus had a fantastic scriptural knowledge, and now he's expressing admiration to Jesus. Jesus, of course, knowing everything, knows this about Nicodemus. He knows how much he knows about the Bible, and he knows that Nicodemus has an admiration for him. But this is what Jesus says. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He told Nicodemus, it doesn't matter how much you admire me. It doesn't matter how much you know about the Old Testament. This is what's required. You need new birth. You need to be born again. Why is that? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You would think a man like Nicodemus, with his knowledge and his admiration of Jesus, would be in the family of God already. But it turns out that his condition was worse than he thought, and our condition outside of the family of God is pretty grave. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 describe the condition of people who are outside of the family of God. It says this: "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." If we're not in the family of God, If we haven't experienced the new birth or being born again like Jesus told Nicodemus he needed, this is us. We're dead. We're dead in our sins. We're dead in our trespasses. Romans 6:23 tells us the consequences of being in our sin. It says in the beginning of that verse, the wages of sin is death. So not only are you dead in your trespasses and sins right now, but you can expect an eternal death as the final outcome unless you experience new life. So it's clear that we need life. We're dead now, and if we don't take care of business with God, we're going to experience eternal death. So we need life. Well, Jesus didn't leave Nicodemus hanging, and he doesn't leave us hanging either. He tells Nicodemus he has a need, and then he tells him how to fulfill that need. One of the most famous passages of the Bible comes from John chapter 3, if not the most famous verse in American culture. We teach it to our children at a young age. You see it on handmade signs and end zones at sporting events, and it's John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." It's this life that we need because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Jesus tells Nicodemus how to get this life. He says, you need to believe in him. Earlier in the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, verses 12 and 13, John told us a little bit more about this new birth, also using similar language. He says this in verse 12, "But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God." It's this birth that we need. How do you get into life now? Well, you're born. How do we get into spiritual life? We experience new birth. We're reborn. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us a little bit more about this in detail. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4, says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved." If you skip down to verse 8, you read this, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast." Nicodemus came to Jesus expressing admiration. Nicodemus came to Jesus with an impressive spiritual pedigree. But he was dead in his trespasses and sins. He wasn't part of the family of God. He hadn't made it yet. Jesus made it clear to him, you're dead. You need to be born again so that you can experience life. In John and in Ephesians and other passages in the Bible, we're told how we can experience that new life. By placing our faith in Christ and the work that he did. Knowing that we can't earn it. I mean, frankly, if Nicodemus couldn't earn it, I mean, how many of you have the first five books of the Bible memorized? I got the first three. No, I don't have any of them memorized. But if he couldn't earn it, I don't think that you can earn it. So we can't earn it. We have to put our faith in Christ. If we want to be part of the family, that's how you get it done. Later on in our message, we'll have an opportunity for those of you who may not have experienced this or who don't know what I'm talking. We're going to give you an opportunity to learn a little bit more. But we're going to move on now. Now let's say that you're in the family of God. What are the benefits? Point number two is the benefits or the results of being in the family of God. Advertisers know that the concept of family is attractive. If you watch TV, if you listen to the radio, if you read magazines, you will invariably see advertisements using this concept, saying things like, join the family, where you're part of the family. I'm the family car dealer. They know that if they convince you that you'll be part of the family, they might win your loyalty. The idea is that being in the family is better than being out of the family. Why? Because being in the family carries benefits. The same is true when we talk about being in the family of God. In fact, it's more true. The benefits of being in the family of God outweigh the benefits of being a part of any other family. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at a few verses there, looking at the benefits provided for those who are the children of God, for those who are in the family of God. In the book of John, we saw the concept of getting into the family of God described as being born or new birth. And in our experience, that's how most of us joined our families. We were born into them. But others of us may have experienced adoption. In fact, I know in this church, there are people who experienced adoption. That's another way to join God's family. And Paul uses that language to talk about joining God's family, and he uses it here in Galatians chapter 4. But listen to what it says starting in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So in the beginning of this verse, he tells us that we've been adopted into God's family, and he tells us one of the results of being adopted into God's family is that we can cry to God with this phrase he put at the end of this verse, Abba, Father. Now, the word Abba is a Hebrew word, but when Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians, he was writing in Greek, so it's interesting that there's this Hebrew word inserted here. Now, many of you know this, but the reason Paul put this word in there, and it remains in Hebrew rather than being translated into English in your Bible, is because Abba, although it literally just means father, it carries with it the connotation of endearment. In other words, you could translate that word Abba, Papa, or Daddy. So one of the benefits that we gain from being part of the family of God is we have access to a heavenly father. And not just a remote, aloof heavenly father, but one that we can call Papa or Daddy. Jesus talks about our relationship with this heavenly father and how prayer works in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 8, he says this, For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man among you, who when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? When you think about the role that your earthly father is supposed to fulfill in your life, he's supposed to provide for you. He's supposed to protect you. He's supposed to help you. He's supposed to teach you. He's supposed to guide you. He's supposed to help you achieve your highest potential and purpose. God wants us to know that once we're in his family, that's the role he wants to assume. He wants to be our provider, our protector, our guide, our teacher, the one who helps us reach our full potential. And Jesus, in this passage, tells us we should go to him in prayer, but he makes an interesting point. He contrasts our earthly fathers with the heavenly father. Whatever your experience with your earthly father is, whether you had a fantastic father like I did, or maybe you didn't, God is a better father. God is a perfect father. So when you call out to him, you can trust that he will do those things and he will perfectly fulfill the role of father in your life. So one of the benefits that we get from joining the family of God is that we get to have that relationship with a perfect heavenly father. But it doesn't stop there. There's more to it. In fact, if you are still in Galatians chapter 4, if you look down at verse 7, you'll see that we have an inheritance, an inheritance. Verse 7 says this, Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The idea is, once you're in the family of God, you can look forward to, and in some cases already have received, part of your inheritance. All right, what is that inheritance? I think that there are many things that are wrapped up within that inheritance, but let's look to the scripture and see what it says. John chapter 14 tells us that part of our inheritance is our place in eternity, our place in eternity. In verses 1 through 4 in John 14, we read this. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Jesus is telling his disciples, and as we read this passage many years later, he's telling us he has prepared a place in his Father's house. Well, we know that from what we just read, if we're part of the family of God, that's also our Father's house. He's getting our room ready for us. Our place in eternity is with Jesus as part of the family of God. But not only is our place in eternity a benefit of our inheritance, our state in eternity. How will we be? What will we be like in eternity? You find that in 1 John chapter 3. It says this, See what kind of love the Father has given to us. That we should be called the sons of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Not only do we get to spend eternity with Christ in our Father's house, but we get to spend eternity like Christ. The Bible says we will be made like him. So part of the benefits is having that relationship with a perfect Heavenly Father. Part of it's our place in eternity, spending eternity with him. Part of it is our state in eternity, how we will be with him in eternity. But there's more. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 11 says this. Also, we have obtained an inheritance. Okay, we're talking about our inheritance. So what does it say about it? It says, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, it says this, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Part of our inheritance, part of the benefit of being in the family of God, is that we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. Now, I could spend all morning, all month, all year speaking only on the Holy Spirit, but let me hit some highlights of what the Holy Spirit does for us. One, he teaches us and reminds us of Christ's teaching. You find that in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. The Holy Spirit calls us into service. He makes sure that we know what we're supposed to be doing. You see an example of that in Acts chapter 13. In Galatians 5, a familiar passage, the fruit of the Spirit, we recognize that the Holy Spirit produces change in us that results in divine attitudes and actions. The Holy Spirit's work in your life changes you and molds you more into the image of Christ. And then finally, this morning, Romans chapter 8, we find out that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Scripture tells us we don't even know how to pray. But part of our inheritance is that the Holy Spirit is in between us, making intercessions for us. I want to point out something in the Ephesians chapter 1 passage there, though. Not only is the Holy Spirit part of our inheritance, but it's described in a specific way in verse 14. It says, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. So what's a pledge? A pledge is, often it's a token. It's a valuable token. It's something that says, I'm giving you this now, and yes, this is something special, this is something beneficial, but this is just to remind you that one day, I'm going to fulfill my total commitment to you. When I asked Rachel to marry me, I gave her a pledge, and I gave her a token. And that little ring had some value, but it didn't represent everything that I was promising. It just said, one day I will marry you, and everything that goes along with marriage, you'll have those benefits. God is telling us one day we're going to have a perfect relationship with him. All the sin, all the heartache, everything that comes between us now will be removed, and we'll have that perfect relationship. And the Holy Spirit is like that engagement ring. We can look inside ourselves and say, one day I know that God will fulfill his promise. He's given it to us as a pledge. All right, the benefits we've discussed so far deal with our relationship with God, our eternal state, but that's not the only benefit. Another benefit is what you're doing right now. As part of the family of God, you have access to a community of believers. You have access to each other in ways that you didn't before. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19, it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into the holy temple in the Lord. Before becoming part of the family, we're described as strangers and aliens. We may have occupied the same space, but we didn't belong. It's only after you join the family of God that you become a citizen and a member of the household of God. What are the benefits from this community? Well, Scripture commands us to do certain things for each other. In James chapter 5, it says this in verse 16, "Confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed." Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "Do good to everyone, especially to those who are the household of faith." 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Being part of the family of God in an earthly sense, the people who are sitting next to you, behind you, in front of you, means that you can trust that they pray for you. You can go to them with your burdens. You can go to them with the things that excite you. Know that they'll rejoice with you. You can expect them to do good to you, because that's what Jesus expects of us. So the benefits that we reap, not only is it our relationship with the Heavenly Father, our place in eternity, how we'll spend eternity, the Holy Spirit, it's also the community of believers around you. And I could continue, like the psalmist says in Psalm 16, in God's right hand there are pleasures forever. We could continue to talk about the benefits of being part of the family of God, but we have to make one more point, and this is the last point. Point number three, the burdens. The burdens or the roles or responsibilities within the family of God. Anyone who's part of a family knows that everyone's got to chip in. We all have to do our part. Today's Family Sunday, and I expect that most of the children here have chores or at least some responsibilities at home. One, it teaches them a valuable lesson, but two, it helps the house and the family work better when things are functioning. The same thing's true in our family. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This was our scripture reading from this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen to how Paul describes the different members of the family. He uses the analogy of the body. Starting in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 12, it says, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired." God puts you here, if you're a Christian, in this family for a specific reason. If we were all one member, where would the body be? "But now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' or again, the heads of the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundance to that member which lacks, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Paul uses this analogy of the body, and I like it. Being a physician, I deal with the body daily. And I can tell you this, if your kidneys decide to stop working, it affects your whole body. You stop filtering the toxins in your blood. You become uremic. You'll end up in a coma, and eventually you'll die. The kidneys can't decide to quit, and the body goes on working. The same thing with the liver. If your liver decides to fail, you stop making the clotting factors that stop your bleeding. It can lead to very dangerous bleeding, especially in your esophagus. I could go on and talk about the bones, the skin, the heart. Needless to say, every part of the body is important. And if any part of the body decides it's not going to do its part, the whole body suffers. Now, you might not know what part of the body you are. Maybe you think you're a toenail. It doesn't matter. You have a part to play. You can ask Laird Thomas if the fingernail is important. He came to my house yesterday. I did a little work on his finger. It doesn't matter what part of the body you are. You have an important role to play, and if you don't do it, the whole body suffers. Paul talks about this concept in Ephesians 4. He says in verse 16, "The whole body is fitted together and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. This is what causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." We have to do our part properly to experience God's blessing in our church, to experience the growth that he promises. Romans chapter 12 lists some of our chores. In verse 4 it says, "Just as we have many members in the body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We all have our roles to play. Speaking of chores, I'll tell you this. Growing up, I didn't have specific chores. There was no chore chart or, John, you're expected to do this on Tuesdays and Thursdays. But we were expected, if my mom came to me and said, John, do this, I was expected to get up and get it done. I was expected to participate. I was expected to help out. And one day, I was sitting on the floor in our family room, and we had one of those TVs with the two knobs. You guys remember those? UHF, VHF. You can use a screwdriver to change a channel if you have to. I'm watching that television, I'm laying on the floor, and my mom, who's with me here today, actually called her this week, and I said, tell me your version of the story, because I want to know whose version I like better. So now we have a melding of the story. But she said she came to me, and I remember her asking me to take out the trash, saying, John, take out the trash. Actually, she said Johnny, because nobody called me John back. Johnny, take out the trash. And I said something like, uh-huh, as I watched TV, didn't look up. She walked away, she came back and she said it again, Johnny, take out the trash. Uh-huh. Finally, she came back a third time, she got my attention, she said, Johnny, I asked you to take out the trash. And this is the part that she remembers, I don't remember it. But believe it or not, I was a smart aleck back then. And I said something along the lines of, you can't expect me to pay attention when you're talking to me when I'm watching TV. That's what I said. And I'll tell you what my mother did. My mother unplugged the TV, held it up by its cord, and dropped it. And it broke. And I'm looking at her, and I said, what just happened? And I plugged the TV in, I turned it on, and it doesn't work. And I thought, oh, when Dad gets home, we'll fix this. My dad came home, I said, Mom broke the TV. And he went, that's all I got. Apparently, they had a conversation later, but I didn't know about that. And we didn't have a TV for years. We did not have a television for years. Why? Because it was a problem in my life. It was distracting me from what I was supposed to do within the family. Sometimes I think we need God to do that in our lives. He needs to pick up the TV of distraction in our life and drop it on the ground, smash it, make it so that it can no longer keep us from fulfilling our purposes. Scripture tells us that God expects us to change our priorities when we join a family. I think the men in this building can probably identify with this. Before I had kids, I was a man of many hobbies. I played golf regularly. I shot my pistols at indoor range regularly. I played indoor soccer, flag football, intramural softball. I studied for and passed the written exam for becoming a pilot. I was even taking lessons in a plane. I hunted. But if you go to my house now that I have kids, you'll find a bag of golf clubs gathering dust in my garage. If you go into my basement, you'll find a box with all my educational materials for piloting, along with my headset and my fuel tester. I don't play any organized sports unless you count the occasional game that I make for the church softball league. I still hunt, but not nearly as much as I'd like to. Why? Because my priorities changed when I became a member of the family. I realized I had roles and responsibilities that needed to be done. I had more important things and people to spend my time on, namely Rachel, Abby, Ethan, and Micah. When you become a member of the family of God, God has given you more important roles and responsibilities to fulfill. This morning we heard about opportunities. The outreach committee's meeting. We have needs in the twos and threes. We have needs in Awana. There are plenty of places where you can plug in and pitch in, where you can do your chores, so to speak. What is it in your life that's stopping you from fulfilling your role? What TV is God going to have to smash before he gets your attention? So this morning we talked about the family of God. We talked about the beginning or how to get into the family of God. We talked about the benefits, the results of being in the family of God. And we talked about the burden or the roles and responsibilities of being within the family of God. The elders have asked me to do something that we haven't done here since I've been here, and that's an altar call. An altar call is a time where you can make your decision more solid. So if God spoke to you during this message, you can come down here to what we're going to call the altar. Now, an altar is just a place where you do business with God. An altar is a place where you and God get together and hash things out. So what I'll ask you to do is stand. You can bow your heads and close your eyes. Go ahead, everyone, stand. Lynn's going to play music softly, and I'm going to ask you some questions. Some of you this morning were listening to this message, and you realize that you're not part of the family of God. You've never experienced that new birth. Jesus would say to you, you need to be born again, just like he said to Nicodemus. Without joining the family of God, you can't experience the benefits that we talked about. There's no Holy Spirit for you. There's no eternity in heaven. In fact, you can expect an eternity in hell. Now, I don't know your spiritual condition, but I would ask this. If you have not experienced that and you wish to, or you wish for me to pray for you, I'd ask that you raise your hand now so I can see it and pray for you. Lord, I pray for those who listen to this sermon this morning and realize they're not a member of the family of God. Lord, I pray that you would convict them, guide them, bring them into the family of God, help them experience that new birth so that they can have the benefits that go along with it. Or maybe listening this morning, you are a part of the family of God, but you realize that you've been sitting on the floor watching TV. You haven't been doing your part. You're that malfunctioning organ that's affecting the whole body, and we're suffering for it and not experiencing the growth that God wants for us. If that's you, I'd ask you to come down to the altar. Pray. Do business with God. Because we can't experience the growth at Grace without you doing your part. It doesn't matter what part you are. It doesn't matter what role you are to fulfill. You have to do it. You have to do it. Lord, I pray for those who are listening to this message this morning and realize that they're not carrying their load. They're a freeloader. They're a malfunctioning organ. They're stunting our growth. Lord, I pray that you would deal with them. Break up the televisions, the distractions, the things that shouldn't be priorities in their life, Lord. Make it obvious to them where it is that they should contribute. Lord, I pray that moving forward, there wouldn't be need for sign-up sheets. There wouldn't be need for calls for service, but that these needs will be met because everyone's doing their part. I thank you for the opportunity to preach this morning, Lord. I thank you for the message that you've laid on my heart. I pray that you'd help it to be used in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to close this morning by singing hymn 282, if you want to grab your hymnals.